Luke 6:46. It says there, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that hears and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Lord, this morning I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Speak through me this morning, and Lord, I just pray that you'd also speak to me and to each one here. Lord, that we would obey what we read here in this scripture. God, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I can't imagine what it would have been like to have been on the shore, to have been at the tax collector's table as Jesus called all of his first disciples to him. It must have been something, and it wasn't going to be easy. Jesus continually challenged their motives for doing things all throughout their time with him. And one of the toughest questions that Jesus ever posed to his disciples was here in Luke chapter 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Jesus holds that same challenge to you and to me. He throws out this challenge to us because he knows how our hearts work, how our minds work, how our human nature works. He knows that we want that security of a friendship with Jesus. Because if you're friends with Jesus, I mean, you're friends with the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. It's a pretty good friendship to have, right? We want that security. We also want the love and the peace that he promises us, that we know that if we died today, that we were going to spend eternity with him. We want that. But he knows in our human nature that we don't want it to cost us anything. Somehow we get something for nothing, and we want a one-way friendship with Jesus. It's the personal bless me club. That's not how Jesus sees things. Well, a quick reading of the New Testament, you find out right away. He brings us face to face with one of the greatest paradoxes of the gospel. Yes, salvation is free. It doesn't cost you anything. Jesus paid it all on the cross. But receiving the gift will cost you everything. It's a paradox. It costs us our very life. That's when you get to Romans. And then Jesus says through the Apostle Paul that we are to present ourselves living sacrifices. You know what happens to a sacrifice, right? It dies. And I know you're probably getting sick. I want you to hear this over and over. It's one of my favorite little quotes from Leonard Ravenhill. Jesus didn't come to make bad men good. He came to make dead men live. And that's so important for us. We already are dead. When we sacrifice ourselves, we just realize it, and then Jesus makes us alive. But to receive God's gift, we have to surrender our life to him. We have to die to ourselves, and we have to be born anew into the family of God. And that's what Jesus challenged his disciples to do. It's what he challenges us to do. Have we truly died to ourselves? Is Jesus ruling on the throne of our heart? And are we still in command of our lives, or have we let Jesus take over command of our lives? Do we say one thing to our Christian brothers and sisters on Sunday morning, but live another way during the week? Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" To further drive home the point, following the challenge, Jesus tells about this wise man and the foolish man. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the floods came, or the rains came down, and the floods came up. Yeah, you know the song. And the house on the sand fell flat. Well, the foolish man, he wanted to get his house done. He just went and wanted to get it built. He did not worry about a deep foundation. Now, if you build a house and you don't worry about a foundation, you're going to finish your house a lot quicker than everybody else. It's going to look pretty at first. You can be out on your balcony. How many of you have balconies? Oh, one person. All right. I don't have a balcony. I don't know if I'll ever have a balcony, but... Oh, he didn't have... Oh, nope, no one here has a balcony, but... All right. Imagine this guy's out on his balcony, and everybody's going by and watching him sitting there on his chair, and Meanwhile, and they're probably thinking, this guy's pretty smart. He's done. He's finished. And this other guy, he's still building his house next door. And they see him laying the foundation on the rock, and they say, that's crazy. Look how much sweat and effort he's putting into building this house. And it just looks like the other guy's house when it's going to be finished. It's taking him forever. And then the storm comes, and then the flood comes, and it washes away the house. It's not built on the proper foundation. But the house on the solid foundation, that stays firm. In our walk of faith with Jesus Christ, we are continually tempted to build our spiritual houses upon the sand. Foundations aren't pretty. They're not showy. I have never gone to a church member's house and asked to see the foundation of their house. Usually they want to show me the different rooms, the kitchen, the dining room, the living room, and they've got all that, you know, nice and showy, and it looks nice. People don't take me down to the basement and say, let me show you the foundation, or the crawl space. Let me show you the foundation of this house. It's just beautiful. Foundations are not noticed. And in our human nature, when it comes to building a foundation for Christ, it's not the thing that we necessarily show people. It's not the thing that we necessarily should show people. Oh, look how much time I spend in my Bible. And, you know, nothing like that. They're not spectacular things. They're not the high-profile things, the things that the public sees. In our flesh, we would rather see the praises of men than the praise of God. We want our comfort. Sometimes some people want an outward show. But what's important? And people say, why worry about the foundation when I can do all these other things for the Lord? But worry we must, because Jesus pointed to the foundation and said, if you resist the temptation to build upwards and start focusing on the foundation, you won't be swept away when the storms of life come. The storms of life will leave you in ruins if you haven't worked on your foundation with Jesus. Everyone will see what you did when you built your house. When cancer visits your home, and maybe not the first few days, but down the road, they'll see it in your attitude. They'll see it in how, you know, but the people who've built their foundation on the Lord, somehow the storms just doesn't seem to affect them. We can't afford to attempt, as a church and as individuals, we can't afford to attempt anything being done in the name of Jesus unless it's laid on a solid foundation first. It's like the man who built the tower without first counting his money, and he ran out of money, and he didn't build the tower, didn't finish it. Or like the five foolish virgins who didn't have enough oil to keep their lamps burning when the bridegroom came to the door. In Matthew 25, we dare not start something for the Lord until first we have dug down deep and found the rock and built upon that. Because if we don't do that, we're doomed to fail. But why did Jesus put these two things together? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? So Lord, Lord, and then foundations. What does Jesus being Lord have to do with foundations? We're going to put these two things together as Jesus did here. Jesus puts them together because his lordship over every aspect of our lives is the fundamental foundation God wants for your heart and mine. That's the fundamental foundation, that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. The New Testament talks about Jesus being Lord, not simply Jesus is being made my Savior, but Jesus is being made my Lord in my life. So when Jesus gives the illustration to build these two houses, he presupposes that when we invite him into our lives, that the foundation upon which that relationship is built is the foundation is that Jesus is going to be the Lord of our lives. He wants to point out how ludicrous it is if we enter into a relationship with Jesus and don't make him the Lord of our life, it is going to spell ruin down the road, and the ruin will be great. Get it right at the beginning, and things will be fine down the road. And did you know that somebody who backslides is worse than an outright sinner? A backslider might say, I'm not immoral. I believe in Jesus, but there's just some things I'm not willing to give up in my life. I'm not willing to let Jesus be the Lord. It's when you approach Christianity with that kind of attitude, it's like going to a new car lot. You go to the dealership and you order the car that you want and they find it for you. Do you want cloth or do you want leather? Do you want a 4-speed automatic transmission or a 6-speed or a manual transmission? Not too many of those available these days. Different stereo systems. When we become a Christian, we like to check out the options. Well, there's the Savior-only option. There's the Lordship option, where Jesus is the Lord of my life. And there's the backsliding option. Ah, that's the option I want, the backsliding option, because I get to do everything that I want to do, but I still can call myself a Christian. And then if I like the ride, I can trade up for the Savior-only option, and if I like that ride, then one day I can trade up for the Lordship option later. Did you know that that approach to Christianity will lead you into a life of sin and compromise? If I like the ride, I can trade up. We make excuses for not making Jesus the Lord of our life, and it's these sleight of hand tricks where we can be called a Christian but not live the life that Christ has called us to. And we can fool ourselves, that's easy. We can fool our neighbor, that's easy, but we can't fool God. What makes a Christian is not our name, it's our actions. Do my actions mirror Jesus Christ? If someone looked at me this week, this past week, and they saw the things that I did, would they see Jesus in me? Do I demonstrate that Jesus is the Lord of my life? If that's not the case, that's a backslidden Christian. And that holds true for them, and it holds true for us. God is going to judge the world and everything in it. And if you're holding on to anything that he is going to come and judge and said he would destroy, he will judge you, and the loss could be very great. I say this as your pastor, as your friend. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven, Matthew 7:21. You can't get to the final judgment and then all of a sudden start, oh, my Lord, the Lord of my life, I'm going to make you the Lord of my life now that I've died. Lordship is something that we work out in this life, not in the life to come. Before we look at how to make Jesus Lord, we need to look at what lordship looks like. And how to make Jesus the Lord of my life means that I need to surrender the control of my life, every area of my life, to Jesus. Every area of my life comes under the authority of Jesus Christ. His authority is supreme. My authority, there is no such thing. And we start taking orders from him. And he tells us what we're to do. That's what the lordship of Jesus Christ looks like in our life. He reigns supreme over everything. Making Jesus the Lord of our life is not something passive that I just get into a canoe and just float gently down the stream. No, it's a state of being, and it's also a state of doing. Those whom Jesus recognizes as his own are the ones that's doing the will of the Father who's in heaven. When we read the Bible, there's no way that we can get out of what we're called to do. Doing is the outworking of lordship, doing what he commands us to do. And by doing, we prove to everybody around us that Christ, not myself, is on the throne of my life. But the word do has been neglected by Christians today because a lot of us read the New Testament and we love the word blessed. We love the word receive, gift, promise, reward. You know, those words, we love those. But not many people like the word do. Do sounds like commitment. I got to do something. Do sounds like we have to make some difficult choices. And Jesus' challenge to us is, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? The world passes by the church, and they laugh at how ineffective we've become. We're too stuffy. We're too selfish because we don't do what Jesus clearly taught us to do. And this, in turn, means only this, that the church no longer takes seriously the claims of Jesus' lordship over our lives. But as Christians, we are called to action. James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. But he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So how do we become a doer of the word? It's simple. Become sensitive to what Jesus is asking you to do. Be sensitive to the voice of the Lord. It doesn't make any sense to be a Christian and not be a Christian and not to do what he says to do. Imagine tonight your husbands that are here today. They come to you, wives, tonight, and they say, you know, I know I'm your husband. I got a certificate from the state that says we got married. I can prove it, but I can't live with you. I can't take care of you. I can't spend time with you. I can't do the things that we're supposed to do as a couple, but praise God, we got commitment for each other. Thank the Lord. Praise God, we got a lovely marriage. That's the same thing that happens when we say, I'm a Christian, but we don't do a single thing God's called us to do. Saying you're a Christian when we're not willing to open our homes and we're not willing to sacrifice our time and our energy and even our money. And, oh, pastor preached on money. He said the money word. Yeah, you know, the one thing that Jesus talked about more than anything else in the New Testament was your wallet. You know, one of the things that pastors usually talk about the least is your wallet. Don't be alarmed if I use that word. I use it less than Jesus, and I probably shouldn't. But our possessions, things like that. It's like saying to God, I know you're my Lord, but I can't act as though you're my Lord. I can't really live with you. I can't really care about the things you care about. I can't do the things that you want me to do. I can't bless others the way you want me to bless them. I can't sacrifice the things you've called me to sacrifice. But bless your name, I'm a Christian. Amen. Saying that to God seems kind of crazy. We all at one time were like the foolish man that Jesus talked about, not paying proper attention to the foundations of our relationship with God. And God has to deal with this issue of lordship with us. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do what I've asked? And he says to us, well, there's people in your neighborhood that you have not talked to about me. I'm not talking about inviting them to the church supper. There's people in your neighborhood you haven't talked to about it. And don't talk to people in your neighborhood unless you're building that foundation I talked about either. Well, I haven't felt you leading me to talk to them, Lord. I haven't felt led. And Jesus will come to you and he will say, where do you get all this leading talk about? That's not in the scripture. You have to first feel led to talk to somebody before you actually go talk to them. God never said that in the Bible. God says, that. Where do you get that idea from? He says, in my word, doesn't it say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? But that's Pastor Rob's job. No, that's every Christian's job. And God says, you clearly haven't done what I've asked you to do. But Lord, you've got to be realistic about things. Lord, I've got a family. I've got a house. I got to sleep. I got to take vacations because, you know, if I don't take vacations, I don't get the rest that I could be, you know, more useful to you. And there's school and there's appointments and all these other excuses that we all come up with. And the Lord says, look, that's not your life. I gave you your life and you're to be a steward of it. I don't want you to win the whole world for me. That's not what I'm calling you to do. But I want you to do what you can with where I put you. In Argentine, in Howell, in Fenton. But you're not doing it yet. In fact, every time you stop doing it, you're usurping the authority that you gave me when you came to me and asked me into your heart. You're not doing what I command. It's not the ship in the water that causes the ship to sink. It's the water in the ship that causes the ship to sink. It's not the Christian in the world that causes problems. It's when the world gets into the Christian that there's problems. We want to compromise. We let a little water in our boat. We just want to stay just enough above the water. Instead of getting all that stuff out, we're willing to compromise Jesus' lordship over us. And if we're willing to compromise his lordship, it's going to sink our boat every time. If we believe that God's word is true, we've got no excuse before him. We've got no other choice but to make Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives. No other option but to take seriously the things that he's commanded us to do. But across the nation, we've been lulled to sleep by pulpits that have said, we're doing fine, the Lord's pleased with us. All you got to do is hold on because Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And then we read the book of Revelation and we see the seven churches of Revelation. Those seven churches seem to have some things that God held against them. And somehow it seemed like they were doing better than we are doing today. And God took a tough stand against them. We need to take seriously the lordship of Jesus Christ over our lives. And the Bible teaches us that we either submit to him and allow him to break us and transform our lives into his image, or else the only other alternative is to be crushed and destroyed through a lack of obedience. Matthew 21:44, and he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it fails or falls, it will scatter him like dust. This verse challenges you, and it challenges me, be broken before the Lord. every talent that you have, every opportunity that you have, all the moments of time that you have. You know, it's not wrong if you want to go to college. It's not wrong if you want to get married. It's not wrong if you want to buy a house or start a business. That stuff's not wrong. But if those things are not laid before the feet of Jesus, like the loaves and fishes at the feeding of the 5,000, everything we do, everything we start, your businesses, your families, your projects, the things that you do, if that is not laid at the feet of Jesus and blessed and broken by God, unless that happens, those things will serve no purpose in your life but to distract you from serving the Lord. Just like the loaves and fishes, if Jesus didn't break it and bless it, it never would have fed 5,000 people. Too often we don't want to give all. We want to hold something back, and we don't want things worked out in our lives. We just want to keep a little bit of authority, Lord. I want to have a little bit of authority over my own life, Jesus. Just to be sure. There was a beggar in India. He'd been begging all day long. And he begged all day long. And all he had to show for a whole day of begging was a little half cup of rice. That's all he had. He was just packing up his little beggar's mat and preparing to leave, and he heard the sound of an army approaching. The prince was coming. So he's like, I'm going to sit right back down and let this prince pass by. And as the prince approached, the prince saw the beggar at the side of the road. He gets off of his elephant and walks over to the beggar and says, "Can I have some rice?" And the beggar with his little half cup of rice says, "What nerve! The prince wants my rice. I sat here for a whole day begging for a half cup of rice. He can afford to buy sacks of rice, and he wants me to give him my half cup of rice?" Now, being a smart man, he really didn't want to refuse the prince. He didn't want to give up too much of his rice. So the beggar counts out 1 grain of rice, 2 grains of rice, and 3 grains of rice into the prince's hand. And the prince took the grains of rice, and he showed them to his head servant. As the prince moved on, the head servant says, "Here's 1 gold coin, 2 gold coins, 3 gold coins. Thank you." Puts them in the beggar's lap. The beggar sees what happened, and he just starts running after that procession. But by this time, the prince, the whole procession, nobody took notice of him anymore. They just ignored him. And of course, had the beggar known that he was going to get a gold coin for every grain of rice, he would have gladly given it all. Here's the thing. When the prince has gone by is like when we're in heaven. The prince of heaven asks you to exchange all that you have for immeasurable riches. Are you going to make the same mistake as the beggar and hold it all back except for 3 grains of rice? Could be Sunday morning attendance, pray with my family once a week, maybe show up Wednesday night for prayer meeting. Fools cling to everything. Why is it that we're so reluctant to hand over our lives to Jesus Christ? Why is it reluctant to give him our bag of rice? Only a fool refuses to give God what he asks for. God desires a people. God desires a people who will make him the Lord of their lives. Not in lip service, but in reality, in what they do, not just what they say. If making Jesus the Lord of our lives is not the most important thing for us, then you're wasting your time and God's. If you're not willing to make Jesus the Lord of your life, you are wasting your time by being here on Sunday morning. In Revelation, Jesus says to the church at Laodicea, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot, so that because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my life." It's time we evaluated Christ's place on the throne of my life and your life. Have you been like the one, the wise man, who dug deep and built his foundation on the rock? Do you know today that your foundation of your spiritual life is on that rock? Or have you just quickly muddled something together on the sand and said, "Oh, everything's peachy and keen"? Only a life totally committed to God can answer his challenge to us. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, here we are. We are a group of people from all different walks of life. We're here this morning. Some of us may have a wonderful relationship with you. We may have woke up this morning praising you. We may have been just thanking God, looking forward to how your Holy Spirit was going to talk to us today. We might have walked in here with a song in our heart. Lord, there may be somebody else that went through their whole week not giving one thought to God. And they walked in here this morning thinking...